Our topic this evening is something that we all do. It's based upon something that we all do. It is think on these things. Have you ever walked up to anyone and saw that they were lost in thought? And you said, hey, so-and-so, what's going on? Or what you doing? And sometimes they look at you and they say, well, I was just thinking. Sometimes when I've told people I was just thinking, they thought, well, that could be dangerous. And sometimes maybe it is. Sometimes when I ask somebody what's going on and they seem to be lost in thought and they say, I was just thinking, I ask them a question like, was that what I smell? You know, the gears turning, the brain kind of heating up a little bit and not being used to heating up, and kind of gets warm in there. But the truth of the matter is that we all think. Everybody thinks. In fact, we think without thinking about it. But the Bible has some things to think on and tells us to think on these things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we see a passage often quoted, many times used for sermons, for instruction, as it was given to be used, written to the Philippian brethren, guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if you want to take a sermon from a particular verse in the Bible, this is a good one because it has your points laid out for you. And that's exactly what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at each of these points. We're going to look and see those things on which we are to think. The first, of course, being those things which are true. As you turn to Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8, let me ask you a question. Can you think of anything that is more true than the Word of God? Now, there are people who have misconceptions about the Word of God. There are people who have misunderstandings about the Word of God. But that does not change the Word of God, nor does it make it untrue. In fact, there are people who teach things from the Word of God and claim that that's what the Word of God says, and they misapply them. That still does not make the Word of God untrue. In fact, as we read the passage, it begins by saying, the law of God is perfect. That means it's complete. That means it's true. That means it's perfect. Notice what it does, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If we want to know truth, we simply need to go to the Word of God. I remember when the account of Jesus was before Pilate. Pilate asked a simple question, a question that has been asked by many people since then. What is truth? And of course we know that Jesus' word is truth. In John chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus is speaking of this. And of course there are many people that try to bear witness of themselves. They try to certify things by themselves. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, don't just take the words that I say based upon themselves. He says, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. In fact, if we do a little bit of research and we do a little bit of reading and study, and if we apply just a wee bit of common sense, it is easy to see that that which witnessed of Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit, which we now have in form of the Word of God written down for us, and we know that that is true. In fact, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus tells how that people may be sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if we are going to think on things that are true, what better thing is there to think on than the Word of God? Go out tomorrow and ask people what's their favorite subject. What is it that is their favorite thing to talk about? Don't even ask them that. Just engage them in conversation and note where they focus. It's sad, but it's true. that so many people don't focus on truth. So many people do not focus upon the Word of God. We are to think upon God's Word. And the best way to prime your minds to think on God's Word is to go and read it and to study it. And of course, as we think on it, we must rightly divide it. We must properly use it so that we can see what the truth is that is being put forth there. And then we need to take it out and use it to benefit others. The second thing in our text is think on things that are honest. It has occurred to me over the past 50 years that people's definition of honesty is about as varied as it can be. People look at honesty and they say, well, you know, I guess there's some degree of honesty in everybody. Well, I don't think that to be the case. I think either we're honest or we're dishonest. If we're going to think upon things that are honest, again, we go back to the Word of God to see what things are identified by the Word of God as being honest. In 1 Timothy chapter 16, verses 14 through 16, we are told what we are to keep and how we are to keep it. He tells Timothy there, as he's guided by the Spirit to write unto him, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. And how long is he to keep it? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be honest when it comes to the Word. You know, all too often, we find ourselves with the opportunity to sit down and talk with people. I'm afraid we don't do the best job in talking to people, or we don't impress upon them the importance of being honest. Because when they come to a realization of the truth, they are not honest with themselves, and many times, they'll decide that this discussion is over. I know I've had it happen to me, and I'm sure you've had it happen to you. When you're talking to someone, and they come to an understanding, and you can tell that they're coming to an understanding, and all of a sudden, they inside mentally, they just shut down. In other words, they're not honest with themselves. In verse 15 of the same passage, it says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, and whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is honest. His word was given to us so that we too could be honest. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see a passage that many people have read, have studied, have looked at, and have applied to themselves whether or not it is so. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And all of these things could be expounded upon, each of these declarations as to what these people are. Ye are a chosen generation. Now, all would like to think themselves chosen, wouldn't they? But look at the problems it caused Israel. They were the chosen of God, but they allowed themselves to become haughty. Why? Because they weren't honest. It wasn't because of who they are. It's why they were chosen. It is because they happened to be born into the same bloodline as faithful Abraham. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now these to whom he was speaking, these to whom he was writing, were not necessarily of the bloodline of Abraham physically, but they were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, because they had been honest. What do I mean by that? What had they done? Well, they heard the word of God. They honestly applied it to themselves. And when they did so, they did those things that were instructed in the word, and they became children of God. And we don't have to worry about one that's dishonest being in the church, do we? Oh yeah, it's something to worry about. There can be dishonest people in the church, and if there are, we need to worry about it. But what about those who are in the church, those who are part of the church, those who are part of that chosen generation? We don't have to worry about that because God adds them to the church. And nobody that's dishonest gets in. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We read previously about Christ being dwelling in the light in which no man can approach, in the light of God. We must be honest. We must think on things that are honest. Again, what greater thing when it comes to honesty can we think on than the Word of God? Thirdly, we see that we are to think on things that are just. Just means those things that are right. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there at Rome. And he talks about the gospel of Christ and tells what the gospel of Christ is. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." We know that by this time that the gospel had been offered to everyone, and it was being identified as the power of God unto salvation. And we know that justice is going to be done according to that word. He says, "For therein," or in that gospel, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We cannot be just if we do not live by faith. Today, there are those who are trying to be just and living by works, or living by man's doctrine, those kind of things. You cannot do that. We have to live according to the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We have to believe it. We have to live in it. We have to do it. And that is the only way that we can be just. We must have faith in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 11, we see those people to whom Paul was writing, as the Spirit gave him utterance or gave him direction as he wrote to them in that letter, those who were at one time not justified, who are now justified. And if you want to go back and you can look, you can see the list of the things in which they were involved. A bad list. A list of bad things. But notice what he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Notice by whom this comes about. By the Spirit of our God. That's really no different than what he said to them in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, is it? Do we want to be justified? How can we be just? We're justified as we live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Who is it that brought us the Word of God? The Spirit. Let us think on things that are just. We also ought to think on things that are pure. When we look upon the things of this world, very few things are pure. One thing that I think that is quite pure is the mind of a child. Now, some people with small children might not think that that child's mind is pure. No, I don't mean that the child is not mischievous. Children are going to be children. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 5. When he called a child unto him, he set them in the midst of his disciples. And the words that he gave them help us to understand what pureness is. "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself," there's the key word, "whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me." Little children's mind are pure, innocent. Do you know what messes up little children's minds? Adults. However, the children hopefully one day are going to be adults, and therefore it is our responsibility to try to keep these minds directed in the right way, in the proper direction. These pure minds are without guile. They don't seek the worst in people. They're very trusting. We have to be trusting, but we have to be trusting of that which is pure, the Word of God. We have to humble ourselves and be obedient unto it. Another thing that is pointed out in our text is think on things that are lovely. What is lovely? I've often heard beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. And that's true. What might be beautiful to you might not be beautiful to me. I've had the opportunity when our son is home visiting, because he likes that kind of stuff, to go to an art museum. And we'll be standing there, and he'll be standing there looking, and he'll say, "Isn't it beautiful?" And I'll go, "What is it?" Because in his mind's eye, he's seeing something I'm not. I think it's beautiful that the guy who painted that made all that money, because he found a way to do it. The point is that there are many different things that are beautiful and lovely to some folks that aren't to others. But we are to think on things that are lovely. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we see a hint into that which is lovely. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Some of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen have been found in nature. If you've ever had the opportunity to spend the night on the ocean, to be on the ocean, to see the sun go down on the ocean, and to see the sun go up on the ocean, not blocked by any land or anything like that, it's an awesome sight. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to the mountains when the clouds were just right, and be able to drive, if you will, above the clouds, and to see them spread out before you, or to see the far-off mountains in all of their grandeur, no wonder God said, "Behold, it was very good." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we'll see again that the things that were made beautiful. "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." But it's not just the things in nature that are beautiful. It's not just the art that's hanging in a museum or a gallery that's beautiful. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, we see something else that is beautiful. I know the first time that I ever read this passage, I actually took it to somebody and I said, "How are feet beautiful?" Some people wear sandals. I've heard some people comment about other people, "They have such cute feet." Well, their feet, how can they be cute? But notice what this passage says. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." What makes those feet beautiful is the message that those feet are bringing. We must be aware of the fact that the gospel of Christ is a thing that is lovely. All too often, we have folks reacting such as I reacted at the art museum. "I can't understand it. I can't see it." And therefore, they fail to see the beauty. But do yourself a favor. Don't stop looking. Don't stop searching. Because little by little, the light will come on. And you'll see the beauty in the gospel. You'll see the beauty throughout all of God's Word. And the more time you spend in it, the more time you want to spend in it, because it is so lovely. But we've got to be very careful not to trust our own beauty. As you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 15, I'm going to tell you a little something about myself. And before you react, I want every man in here to realize and understand that I know for a fact that you do the same thing. You stand in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, "Ain't he handsome?" Now, let's see what the Bible says about it. "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and poured out all thy fornication on everyone that passed by, his it was." This is speaking of Jerusalem, the people of God. They became haughty in their own beauty, not in the beauty of serving God and doing his will. And when that happens, that beauty is not lovely. It has disastrous results. We're not to dwell on the lovely things or the beauty according to this world. Oh, it's okay to enjoy them, to look at a mountain, to look at a sunset or a sunrise or the clouds and notice the beauty that's in them. But when we think on things that are lovely, there's nothing more lovely than the Word of God. We are to think on those things that are of good report. Don't we all like a good report? I know people that have desired a good report so much that they actually took their little report cards and changed the E into a B. They wanted a good report. Shouldn't we all have a good report? Well, the Bible says that it makes us rejoice. It says the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30. It also says something else, and I'm not quite sure how that is to relate. But here it says the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and it follows up with, and a good report maketh the bones fat. I'm sure that's a good thing. But we all want a good report, and we should think on those things. As you turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, let me ask you a question. Have you ever truly been thirsty? I know sometimes we say things like, I'm starving to death. Why, there's not one of us that's starved near unto death. Or I'm thirsty. I'm just thirsting. I can't describe it how thirsty I am. What quenches your thirst a lot of times is a good cold glass of water. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It is refreshing to get good news. I'm still waiting for the time when I turn on the news in the evening. Look at it, where the announcer says, this is going to be a short report because we don't have anything bad to report. I can dream, can't I? Good news is good to have. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, we're going to again see about beautiful feet. But we're also seeing that they're bringing good tidings of good. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them, of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. I don't know anything any better than the fact that God reigns. God is in charge. And we need a good report. Paul rejoiced in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. When word came to him of the faithfulness and the love of those Thessalonian brethren. It says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that we have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Think on things that are of good report. Sometimes we don't think about our reputation or the report that is made on us. We need to think on these things, and we need to conduct ourselves so that the reports on us would be good ones. And we need to think on things that have virtue. People sometimes do not understand what virtue means. It means behavior showing high moral standards. Sometimes I think the world has forgotten what moral standards are to be. Especially high moral standards. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we see Peter commenting as he was guided by the Spirit to do so in high moral standards. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. The inner being. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Not the outward man, but the inward man. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we've been called to glory and to virtue. Well, how is it that we have been called to glory and to virtue? First, let us understand that it's His divine power that has provided these things for us. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We needn't worry about not having that which we need in this life. We have it. It's been provided. It's been given to us by God, provided for us. But how? Notice this next phrase. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. Who is it that has called us? Christ has called us. He's called us through the gospel to glory and to virtue. We are also to think on that which is praiseworthy. You know, praise is often handed out toward people. I read about, I think it was the National Football Hall of Fame, just had a group of inductees. Jim Kelly, the quarterback for a New York team, and I cannot remember the name of it, Buffalo. All right. A very successful one. And one of his receivers was to receive his induction into the Hall of Fame. But Mr. Kelly is going through a very particularly trying time. And this particular gathering of these people to praise these inductees turned into a praise session for Mr. Kelly. You see, he has what is called squamous cell carcinoma, a skin cancer that somehow invaded the skin and got down inside and into the jaw. And he's suffering. But they have praised him. The world often focuses on things such as this. And yes, we should praise those things that are praiseworthy. But in Psalms chapter 57 and verse 9, we see the psalmist write as he was directed, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. We need to praise the Lord according to his word. And you talk to some folks who perhaps are involved in worship services today. You talk to them tomorrow and you'll say, what did you do? Well, we praised God. Oh, yeah. Was it accepted of God? Oh, yeah. God liked it. Well, how do you know? Because I liked it. No. That's not the standard. What did David say? I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, we see that praise is to be given to the Lamb. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's praise. And yes, the Lamb that was slain is to receive this praise. There are other things. There are things within this life that are to receive praise. One of the things the Bible talks about is a virtuous woman. What do we know about a virtuous woman? We know who she is because the Bible identifies her. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 and following, we see that she is to be given praise. And we'll see that the works of her hands also will be praised. It tells us her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtually, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And when it says feareth the Lord there, it doesn't mean just to be afraid. It means to be in awe. And also, because she is in awe of God, because she loves God, she will serve God with all of her being. She will have a definite influence upon her family. And yes, she shall be praised. Verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Oh, there's so many things that we can think on. We can go through this life and we can think on things. We can ponder things. We can meditate on things. And I can think of nothing greater on which we should meditate than the Word of God. But I want you to think on this right now. There's a day coming in which the whole world will be judged. And it's something to think about. There's no denying it. There's no delaying it. It's going to happen and you are going to participate. We've all been warned. We've also been given what we need whereby we can get ready. And we know this because God has provided these things for us. And he's provided time. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means the time that you've had this day, regardless of how you've used it, you have had opportunity to think on these things. One of these things which God has provided is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He provided that blood at His own cost and at the cost of His Son. He did so that we might access that blood in baptism as we are obedient to God. This is what I want to leave you with. This is the final thought that I want you to think on. Have you contacted that blood? If not, you're not a child of God. If after having contacted that blood in baptism, you have allowed sin to enter into your life, you have allowed that sin to separate between you and God, and you are lost. What are we going to do about those things? If we've not heard the Word of God, we must realize what the gospel plan of salvation is and then obey it. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:14 that we are to hear. How then shall they call in on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus Himself told us the importance of repentance in Luke 13:3-5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He also told us in Matthew 10:32 that we must confess. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The conclusion of the sermon in Acts 2, when the people came to the realization that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. But then we must remain faithful until death. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, guided by the Spirit in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, said these words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. If He love His appearing, you will remain faithful unto death, so that you might ever be ready. A person who has done these things, heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, but for whatever reason has not been faithful, has fallen out of favor with God. And think on this. If you're not ready when Jesus comes, there'll be no time to get ready. He's given us instruction in Acts 8:22. This instruction is applicable only to the erring Christian. They are to repent and pray. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to give you just a few more minutes to think on these things while we open our songbooks. And as we sing a song, I'm going to ask you, as you think on these things, ask yourself, what is the condition of my heart? And if you need to do something about it, do so in accordance to God's word, and come as together we stand and sing.